Ecclesiastes 5 tonight, verses 8 through 17 will be our text. Ecclesiastes 5, verse number 8, let's go ahead and begin reading there. It says, "If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all, and the king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them, and what good is there to the owners thereof, save the beholding of them with the eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he come forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go, and what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion." We've been looking at the book of Ecclesiastes for some time now, and primarily looking at how Solomon pursued many different things, and yet in the end concluded that they were all vain. And so, as we seek to understand the book of Ecclesiastes, we need not miss the main theme, the key idea of the book, which is, what is man's purpose under the sun? You know, what is our profit? What is our purpose of all of our labors under the sun? What are we here for? And everything that we do, what profit is there in it? And you know, like Solomon, all of us should probably kind of ask ourselves whether or not those things that we are engaged in are going to actually benefit us in a practical way. Not just in this life, but primarily by that I mean in eternity. I mean, how much of what we do will really matter 100 years from now? Of course, those that surrender 100% to the Lord are often called fanatics. But even if I am unwilling myself to surrender 100% to the Lord, I would be very reserved to call someone who did a fanatic, because it's that person that is going to obtain the greatest degree of rewards in heaven. How much of what we do will matter in 100 years from now? The television shows we watch probably will not profit us. The video games that we play probably will not profit us. The sports activities that we participate in, they probably will not profit us. Much of our idle time is really spent on things that have no eternal value whatsoever. And am I saying we should rid our lives completely of anything that will not profit us in eternity? Perhaps. Perhaps. But at the very least, realize that the emphasis in our lives ought to be on those things that will last. Sometimes even the little things we do have a profit going into eternity. I mean, sometimes we play kickball here at the church. And you might think, really, is there any eternal value in that? Well, I think there is. I think it helps to build, you know, a relationship and bonds between family members and between families within the local church. We become more of a unit, a cohesive unit that works together to serve the Lord. And so we enjoy one another's fellowship and company, because quite frankly, out in the world, it's very hard to find someone who can be our very close and intimate friend, because they simply do not share our value system and our beliefs. And except two walk together, the Bible says, except two agree, they cannot walk together. It's very hard to walk in fellowship with someone if we do not agree with them on the fundamentals of the faith, the fundamentals of life. And so I believe there's profit even in things that you might think there isn't. Sometimes idle conversation about the weather and the sports team that somebody has a banner for in their driveway is used to project us to where we can share the gospel with them. But just have a purpose, just have a point, and make sure you examine yourself, examine your life to see whether or not you are doing things that will merit you rewards in heaven one day. We've looked most recently at the vanity of words here in the first part of chapter 5, and how many times what people have to say is vain, it's empty, because it's nothing more than an attempt to draw attention to oneself. We've noticed how many times even the words that people use in worshiping are vain, and that's found in verse number 1 of this chapter. It says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools," which is words. And many times even the things that people have to say in the church house are vain, are empty, are of no value. You know, there's nothing I appreciate more as the pastor of this church to hear us as a people discuss the things of God, the things of the Bible, our current struggles. Again, those are the types of things we should make it a priority to talk about in the house of God. Because many times our words are vain, even in worshiping. Many times when we're praying, our words are vain. Jesus mentioned how the heathen just repeat vain repetitions, and they think through their much speaking, God is going to hear them. But that's not the case. Words many times are vain when we're trying to accomplish something. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words, verse 3 says. You don't accomplish things by talking about them. Not that there isn't some form of planning that has to go into some things, but you accomplish things by doing, not talking. And then it discussed the subject of vows. And many times people make vows not because they're sincere in what they're committing themselves to do, but rather they're just making a vow that thinking that somehow it gives them the appearance of spirituality in the eyes of other people. But this is what we looked at most recently, and even a few weeks back we looked at how Solomon concluded that the pursuit of wealth through labor is vain. And I listed a number of reasons. I have them written down here, and we'll probably revisit a couple of these, but for the sake of time I'll not go through all of those again. But just understand, some of the topics that we discuss in the book of Ecclesiastes, they come up more than just one time. For instance, I began in verse number 8 and read it, although I don't think it has a lot to do with the rest of the scriptures that we read tonight. It's just we didn't include it, I don't think, in our message last week. And so I wanted to say just a couple of things about it before we moved on. It is a subject of discussion that has already come up in the book of Ecclesiastes, because it's talking about how there's oppression and how judgment is perverted in this world. And that indeed is true. And since we've talked a little bit about that, I'm not going to revisit it, at least not exhaustively. But do notice what it says towards the end of the verse. It says, when you see these things, marvel not. Don't be surprised. It says, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth. God knows what is taking place. Now, he may not appear to be doing anything about it, at least immediately. But don't think that God will not do anything about the oppression and the injustices that are performed in this world. It seems to me that the question that is asked more than any other nowadays is, if God is good and God is love, why is there evil in the world? I don't know if I mentioned on Sunday, I did mention that a man had called the church asking a few questions. And that was one of the questions that he asked. And I get the suspicion, not necessarily in this particular case last week, but I get the suspicion that many times people who ask that question are accusing God of evil. But God doesn't do anything evil. Man is evil. God didn't create man that way. God created man with a free will. And it was God's will that mankind obey him. But in order for man to demonstrate true and genuine love, God had to give him a free will. And God has given us a free will. And we have a choice whether or not we're going to be saved. We have a choice in whether or not we're going to serve him. He doesn't want to twist our arms and make us serve him. He wants us to choose to serve him. And so he's given us a free will. And that doesn't make him, I don't believe, the author of evil. He created man with that potential, I guess you could say. But man made his own choice. And the reason there's oppression and injustices in the world is because man is wicked and depraved. But it's not God's fault. But don't think he doesn't know what's going on. And don't think he won't do anything about it, because he will in his timing. But verse 9 really begins this section that discusses riches and how Solomon concludes that they're vain. He says at the end of verse number 10, this is also vanity. He's talking about riches. And so let's look at a number of reasons why Solomon concludes that riches are vain. Because in our society, it's common for people to think that riches or wealth is what will ultimately bring to them satisfaction, is what will ultimately bring to them happiness. But that can be demonstrated to be folly just by looking at the numbers of people who are rich, who are wealthy, who are famous, and yet they are not filled with the joy of God. By the way, that which will bring true joy and peace is salvation and walking in fellowship with God. The fruit of the Spirit, when He controls our lives, is joy and peace, among other things. So let's begin. Let's look here at verse 9. It says, "Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all, and the king himself is served by the field." Let me give you the first reason why riches are vain. Because no matter how rich you are, everyone is dependent upon something. Everyone is dependent upon God. You know, sometimes people think that they accumulate a certain degree of wealth that they have now become independent and they are in no need of anyone else. Maybe a king amasses wealth. Maybe he amasses power. But you know what? If he doesn't have pheasants, if he doesn't have laborers, if he doesn't have common men out in the fields working, he's not going to eat. One commentator said in regards to this verse that God joins the head and the feet, both dependent, both are needed. Notice again what it says. "Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all, and the king himself, even the king, is served by the field." You ever thought, you know, Steve Jobs, he died recently, but he was the founder and president of Apple. He was a very wealthy man. But you know what? He was still dependent upon consumers. He wouldn't have his wealth if it wasn't for the fact that people purchased the products that he manufactured. Again, the overall thought and theme here is riches are vain. Why are they vain? Because everybody's dependent. No matter how rich you are, You'll always need others. You'll always need something. It says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Again, you think you'll get to a point where that's enough. I've got enough. I can retire and take life easy. I always think if I had the money some people did, that's exactly what I'd do. But then sometimes I wonder if I really would. I think about people. How about Rush Limbaugh, the radio personality? I mean, he's got a fortune. He's made himself a fortune. And I sometimes wonder, why does he still come in to work every day, do all that research, read all that information, to be able to regurgitate it and give it to others on the radio day by day? People hate him. People probably, if they had the opportunity, would love to shoot him. And why does he just keep doing that? Is because he wants to be influential and help save the country from going down the wrong direction, perhaps. Maybe it's because he doesn't feel like he has enough. Ted Turner, one of the richest men in the world today, was asked how much is enough. And he said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. I probably should precede that by just talking about how wealthy the man is. When we were out in South Dakota, my dad was talking about the ranch that he had. I think it was in South Dakota. And it's just one of many ranches that he possesses. And it's hundreds and thousands of acres. It's its own little village. And he has cable companies and TV companies. He has a fortune. And when asked how much is enough, he says just a little bit more. That's one of the other reasons why riches are vain. Because no matter how much you have, it's never enough. Notice verse 11 says, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? About the only benefit is, if I got some riches, I at least get a look at it. You ever had, you know, a few $100 in 20s? $1,000 in 20s or $1,000 in 100 bills and, hey, look. Look. The only time I've had that kind of money in cash in my hand is when I'm getting ready to go buy something. It costs that much, like a vehicle or something. I like to take, you know, one of each of the 20s or 50s or whatever it is and just put it on the top of a briefcase, you know. Open it up, make it look like it's filled with money. That's about the only added pleasure for the one who's rich, because as it says here, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. I think in one of our other messages, probably having to do with wealth in this book of the Bible, I talked about how many times rich people, you know, think that, or say that people think that, you know, life's going to be drastically different, you know. People who are poor think that when they get twice as much money or four times as much money. But he says really all that happens is you get a bigger house and a bigger car and a fancier car and you don't have any more money in the bank. You're just spending it on other things or more expensive things. I mean, even in our own house, we reached a milestone last month by finally paying off our mortgage. Now we're going to be rolling in the dough, right? Well, no. Now all those things that need fixed are going to get fixing. Like the dishwasher, like the push mower, like the PW80. And there's so many other things. Now finally that room gets to be redone because all it has is unfinished drywall. As you get more money, what you begin to be able to do is to take care of some of those things that needed taken care of all along, but you just didn't have the financial resources to do so. And that's what it means. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. Okay, so now we have a little bit extra money. But now we got to buy diapers all over again because Thaddeus was born. And baby formula. And car seats and swings and walkers that we all had gotten rid of. Yeah, we won't be rich instantaneously. Because now we have to start, you know, helping kids with college. And We try not to, but it never ends. Sometimes I tell my wife, look, we'll spend all the money we want as soon as we pay off the house, get about $20,000 in savings, $1 million in retirement, and all the kids' college expenses paid for. You see, there's no end in sight, is there? Because those things will never happen. Because as goods increase, they are increased that eat them. There's always something else to spend them on. Money never satisfies. And don't fool yourself into thinking that it will. It doesn't satisfy. I have to admit, my own personal experiences, it is nice to get to a certain level financially where you don't have to, you know, be so concerned about your family starving to death or getting your vehicle worked on when that's necessary. That's kind of nice, but again, don't think that riches will bring contentment, because they won't. Riches are vain. Why? Because every one of us, no matter how rich, is dependent. They're vain because it's never enough. They're vain because it tends to just disappear the more you have it. And then also here in verse number 12 it says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. The advantages of being poor and being a man who works with his hands, who, as it says here, is a laboring man. He sleeps. He sleeps good. For two reasons. Because he's tired at the end of the day, and because he ain't got anything, well, he doesn't have any reason to worry about people breaking in and stealing his belongings, because he doesn't have any. But that's not true for a rich man. He's got to worry about people breaking through and stealing. He's got to worry about people liking him just because he's rich. He's got to worry about people calling him up, trying to scam him out of his money because he has money. And so for this man, he has additional or increased anxieties and is unable to sleep. And Solomon again is saying, for this reason, riches are vain. It's vanity. And verse 13 gives us another reason. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their own hurt. And again, I think we talked about 1 Timothy 6:9 in the last few months. That chapter has a great deal of instruction that is given to the rich. And in verse number 9, again, this is 1 Timothy 6, it says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Again, you think riches are always a blessing. They're not always a blessing. Perhaps that's why in the book of Proverbs, I believe it is, it says, don't give me too much lest I forget God, but don't give me too little lest I curse God. Just help me to be right in the middle. I think recently I gave the illustration about Tiger Woods. He had fame and he had wealth. And his fame and his wealth led him into many temptations. Women, in general, seem to be attracted to wealth, fame, and power. Men who possess those things. I've said to my wife before, you know, because I've worked in a position of authority, and yet over the last 4 or so years, I kind of shifted gears where I'm just, you know, another average worker. And I tell her, I said, it's amazing to me. I don't know if I thought about it much when I was in positions of authority. But now that I think about it, there was a lot of women who gave me a lot of attention when I held those positions. But now they wouldn't give me the time of day. And not that that bothers me. I say that for the benefit of you young ladies. Don't be attracted to somebody just because they're famous, or they're wealthy, or they're powerful. Be attracted to somebody because of their character, because of who they are, because of how they treat people. Those that make the best friends and spouses anyway. But again, according to verse number 13, sometimes riches lead to their owner's hurt. So be careful. If you're ever wealthy, it will lead you to temptation to trust in riches rather than God. That's why God instructs the rich. Don't trust in uncertain riches. And God calls them uncertain because you don't know if you're going to have them tomorrow. Instead, trust God. And then lastly, in verses 15 and 16, riches are vain because you can't take them with you. How many times have you heard that? You can't take them with you. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return. Did I say that right? Naked. Miss Lisa used to always get on me. Shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, too shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? You work all your life, and you amass a fortune, and when you die, you even leave your bones and your flesh, and you take nothing with you. So why would we give ourselves to the pursuit of riches when they're earthly? We need to labor to take care of ourselves and our families, and to have to give to those who are in need. But beyond that, we don't need to work extra hard to just store up for ourselves riches, because we can't take them with us, and they won't do us any good in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for these verses that we've looked at tonight. Lord, help us to realize that this life is not all about riches. It's not about wealth. It's about serving you. Lord Jesus warned us that we could not serve God and mammon. We'd cling to the one and despise the other. And so, Lord, might we not cling to riches, but might we cling to the Savior, Jesus Christ, and give little or no regard to the accumulation of wealth. So, God, take these verses that we've looked at tonight and use them for thy glory, and use them for the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.